Romans 5, and I want you to look again. Romans chapter 5 in particular, I want you to take notice of five different verses in which the Apostle Paul uses the very same expression five different times. We're going to begin with verse 8, with the love of God, and we will conclude the end of the message as well, as you'll see later, with the love of God. Because all of this is sandwiched between these two texts on God's love. Verse 8 says, "But God commendeth. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's love. And so now we get into these five repeated expressions, verse 9. "Much more then, based on God's love commended to us, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Much more, verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more," there's the phrase again, "being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Verse 15, "But as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God." You'll notice the last line says that this grace hath abounded. There's another superlative, unto many. And then verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more," there it is again, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." And finally, verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much, much more abound." Behind all of these statements in Romans chapter 5 concerning this much more, the much more of God's salvation, there is seen for Paul and those who are listening and reading the shadow of the Old Testament trespass offering. You see, in Leviticus chapter 5, the law required that before a transgressor could offer his trespass offering, he first had to restore what he had stolen, plus an additional fifth part, or 20%. And as a result, the party that was wronged, the wronged party, actually became the gainer in the situation. He received what he had lost, plus more, plus much more. And folks, that is precisely what has happened in God's great plan of salvation. Adam fell through sin, we read just a moment ago. And then the law came, and when the law came, sin abounded. But where this sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. What does it mean? There are three things I want us to consider tonight concerning this truth. That where sin abounded, you know, it's a verse we quote, we all know, we memorize, but do we think about it? In fact, do we especially think about it in light of all of these other verses about the much more of God's love and grace? What does it mean? Sin abounds, but grace did much more abound. You'll notice verse 15 essentially presents the same truth as verse 20. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." That includes you here tonight. In other words, if by one man's offense, Adam, many be spiritually dead, much more, he says, much more is the grace of God, whereby through one man's obedience, many are spiritually alive. And folks, what that means, what that teaches us, are three incredible, glorious truths about salvation that all of us as God's people need to constantly look at and take a fresh look at. The first one is a doctrine in verses 8 and 9 called justification. Look at it again. Verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now I want you to think very carefully for a moment about what God is saying in this much more. You see, the law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the law are really what makes sin to abound. What makes sin abound before us and in our hearts, it reminds us all of just how guilty we really were before a righteous and holy God. And of course, no man, the Bible says, can ever be justified by the law. Brother Sam's teaching Galatians. Nobody is justified by the law. You would have to live a perfect and a sinless life. On the other hand, God can, even with the law, forgive a guilty man. God can look down at the law and through his son's death forgive someone in faith. And I got to tell you that that alone would be more than any of us would deserve. However, what God is prepared to do, yea, what God always planned to do, was much more. He's doing the more, but he's doing the much more. Why? Because in God's so great plan of salvation, he doesn't just forgive a sinner. That alone is wonderful, and he does. He also, as we read in verse 9, justifies. He justifies the sinner. Well, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, in order to be forgiven, you plead guilty. You confess, I'm guilty, and you can be forgiven. To be justified, you can actually plead innocent. See, that's not possible. You know, in a court of law, if a judge passes down a verdict that says not guilty, not guilty, that might be a relief to someone like Casey Anthony or O.J. Simpson. But it is not the same, and no jury on earth of human beings is able to say that those defendants are, quote, innocent. And ladies and gentlemen, the sacrifice of God's Son. It says we are justified by his blood. The blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, enables God to look at a repentant sinner who believes and declare him to be justified. As Spurgeon said, justified, never sinned. Because he sees you through the blood of his Son. So that this salvation is much more. It is much more than the law. It is much more than religion. It is much more than good works could ever do. One of the kind of strange things we hear every time there's a shooting or a terrorist attack is how people ask the victims, weeks later they'll have a victim on some talk show, Piers Morgan or something, and they will always ask them, do you forgive them? Especially if they know they're a believer. They'll say, as a Christian, do you forgive those terrorists or that shooter for what they did? And I have a question. What difference does it make? Now, it may make a difference to the person. In fact, it does to the person who may be offended. There is a forgiveness that God enables. But for the offender, if every family member who ever lost a loved one in a shooting or a terrorist attack, if they all forgave them as much as they possibly could, what would it do about their guilt? The shooter, the terrorist. Would my forgiveness make them less guilty? Is a forgiven person, in other words, innocent? No. And again, as wonderful as it is that God is prepared to forgive us in his plan, because of what his Son did, he has made it possible to do much more. He has done much more in that he is prepared to and able to justify us. And beloved, at what cost? At what cost has God made this justification possible? Verse 9, look at it. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we're saved from wrath. Pastor, all I want before God one day is a fair trial. Not me. I wouldn't want a fair trial. All I want, Pastor, is a free pardon. Not me. You know what? I do not want to stand before a holy God, try to enter into the holiness of heaven for all of eternity with a band-aid over my sins. And the truth is, God wouldn't allow us into heaven with sin on our record anyway. You've seen the bumper sticker. We all have. That says, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Well, I would never put this bumper sticker on my car because the world wouldn't understand it, but it's true if you know the Bible. On Paul's much more bumper sticker, it would say, Christians aren't just forgiven, they're perfect. Not in my sight, not in your sight, but through the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in God's sight, you are justified. I don't get that, Pastor. Well, let's go to the second much more and see where Paul is headed. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we are also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, note this carefully. Number one, you have the much more of justification. Number two, we have the much more of sanctification. Meaning, not only does Christ save us from the penalty of sin, there is no penalty to the innocent, right? But also, much more, he has saved us from the power of sin. He who gave his life for me also gives his life to me. I am come, Jesus said, that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You see, folks, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. But much more than that, that's what he says. Much more than just that. We are continually being renewed by his life. Folks, he's alive today. And you know what he's doing to those who have been justified? Sanctifying us, blessing us, teaching us, protecting us, guiding us, enabling us, providing for us, encouraging us, sheltering us. You see, folks, we're not preaching tonight, and we are not living a dead theology. These isms and religions that are obsessed with death and dying, fixated with dusty, musty, mummified relics and books of the past and the past alone, where their faith is in a shrine. Their faith is in a bunch of bones or a shroud or a 1,000-year-old cathedral. That is not the much more of God's salvation. I'm here tonight because ever since the last week of August in 1970, I was reconciled to the living God. Much more than being reconciled, we serve a living Savior, and it is his life, life abundantly, that empowers us tonight. See, we're not just energized by some old ideas. At least I'm not. If you're saved, you're not. I'm not energized by theories or by things. I'm being changed, not by creeds or catechisms. Changed by the living God. So that when we speak to him in prayer, he hears us now. I spoke to him today. When we read his word, he speaks to us now. And when we obey his will, he guides us now. Sanctification, ladies and gentlemen, is more. It is much, much more than old religion could ever be. Many years ago, Brother Ed Coffey, godly man, Liberia, he came to our church for the very first time in the old building over there. Brother Ed grew up in Africa, and he speaks with a very thick accent. And of course, this was his very first visit to America, and as such, he wasn't familiar with a lot of the expressions and colloquialisms we have in this country. So the first time I used one around him, I said, we were at the church fellowshipping, and I said, Brother Coffey, we better hit the road. And he just kind of looked at me puzzled, and he walked up me later, and he whispered. He had a big grin, big toothy grin. Brother Blaylock, I don't know what you mean. Hit the road. I explained it to him. And as we drove to Stuart, we were laughing and talking about different expressions in English that don't make sense. He said, oh, you Americans, you're crazy. I said, we are. Eat your heart out. His eyes got real big. Cannibal. But I'll never forget, a few years later, he came back to America and visited our church. We went out to eat, he and I, and he said, Brother Blaylock, I have one for you. I said, one what? He said, American expression. I said, yeah? He said, yeah. He apparently had heard it in his travels. He said, we as Christians always live high on the hog. I said, amen. I'm sure the first time he heard that, he thought, high on the hog? What does that mean? I said, amen, Brother Ed. We live high in the hog. It's called sanctification, life more abundantly. It's called in Romans 14, 17, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 10 again, look at it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Don't be fixated just on this death. Don't forget, we serve a living Savior much more than we are being reconciled by his life. That's every day. That's up to the moment. Life and joy in God through Jesus right now. So much more, yes, through justification. You see, justification is the past and the penalty of sin. Sanctification is the present and the power of sin. But notice number three, there is also glorification. That's the future, and that's the presence of sin. What a day that will be, amen? Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Notice the words shall reign. That's future. That's God's promise. That's in our glorified body. All of this blessing, all of this glory and joy and peace, folks, it's not temporary. It's not just in the past. It's not even just in the present. It's not just life and life more abundantly. It's eternal life. These are blessings, yes, but these are forever blessings. And that is exactly why Paul said in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, the glorification that shall be revealed. In fact, in that same chapter, it is precisely why Paul revisits this word more at the conclusion of this narrative. Look across the page at chapter 8 and notice the word more again. Romans 8, let's skip down first of all to verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I told you we would start with love and end with love, but note this carefully. More than a conqueror. I have a question. Why more? Why much more before? Because, you know, the word conqueror, if you think about it, that's a superlative in itself. By definition, it means to be victorious, to win, to subdue, to vanquish, to overcome. So if somebody says the Tigers or the Cardinals, they didn't just win last night. They more than won. I'd say, well, whatever. To me, they won. No, they more than won. And you might think, well, whatever. But you know what? In this case, God wants us to know that a conqueror, because of him, isn't just a conqueror. He says we are more. Look at the verse. We are more than. Why more? I can tell you why. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here's that love again. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? In other words, now follow this. Is there anything, the scripture says, that can separate you from the love that Christ has for you? And then apparently, in a sort of contempt for what Satan might use to separate us, Paul goes on, before talking about more than conquerors, to list all of the foes that presumably could separate you from the love of Christ. He says tribulation, distress, which means pressure. He says persecution, talking about the hostilities of other people. What about famine with poverty and hunger and the deepest poverty being the losing of clothing and shelter? What about peril and sword, being in danger of your very life? All of these things have been known to separate people from the love of other people. It happens. The wedding vows in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, you know, they ring hollow when someone's already signed a prenuptial agreement. When Paul speaks of peril and sword, those are separating entities. But shall that separate us? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then. Shall that separate us? Or is there anything? Is there any evil or affliction that can make Christ stop loving one of his own here tonight? Who? What could do that? What shall ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? No, you're more. You're not a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. Verse 35 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then it goes on in verse 36, quoting from Psalm 44, reminding us that God's sheep do suffer trials. And then here's the answer to the question in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Once again, beloved, we know this unusual superlative where Paul is not inspired to say that we are conquerors. Anybody else would be content to be called or say that we're conquerors. But when it comes to sanctification, justification, and glorification, when it comes to salvation, and when it comes to this battle and these foes, the word conqueror for the Holy Spirit of God was simply not adequate. So that this is not a situation where Christ's love for you somehow tips the balance, or a victory is snatched out of the jaws of defeat. This is not a last-second shot to beat the buzzer. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a victory that was won even before the enemy ever attacked you. This is a conquering of the foe to the degree that the foe actually becomes an ally. Read the text. So what do you mean? I'll give you an example. In Paul's case, you think about the sword. Shall the sword separate us from the love of Christ? It took his life. Did it separate him from Christ's love for him? No, it put him into the presence of Christ, who loved him. And you can mark it down that every device that is listed here and everyone designed to separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ effectively is turned into an ally by the grace and the power of God. You're not just a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. God turns the tables. I'm reminded of the story of a feud between a bride's mother and the bride's mother-in-law. The mother-in-law was as spiteful and nasty as she could be throughout all of the wedding plans and preparations. One day, the young bride came to her mother weeping, and she said, "Mom," speaking of the mother-in-law, future, "Mom," she deliberately went out and bought the exact same dress that you got for my wedding, and she plans to wear it. Her mother just shrugged her shoulders and said, "It's okay, I'll just buy another dress, no big deal." And the daughter said, "But Mom, it was so expensive, and you had it altered. It's such a waste." And the mother just smiled and said, No, it won't be a waste. I'll just wear mine at the rehearsal dinner." I love it when the tables are turned, amen? Paul says, do you know how powerful and eternal and immutable the love of Christ is for you? Well, it is so powerful than any foe that would ever go against it and presume to diminish it in your life. It's not just conquered. It's more than conquered. God is able to take the wrath of man and turn it to his glory, and the remainder of wrath, he says in the scriptures, shalt thou restrain. The tables are turned. I was thinking some time ago about this list of enemies and attacks right here in this chapter. These attacks against the people of God. And you know, folks, it seems so random, doesn't it? When you first read them, it just looks like a list, like a miscellaneous grouping of life's woes. But then, when you look at them individually, and when you look at them carefully in the life of Christ, and when you do so in the light of Jesus' love on his way to Calvary, because that is the context of all of this, you realize that all of these very things listed, he endured for his great love wherewith he loved us. Hungering and fasting in the wilderness, no place wherewith to lay his head. They took his garment and parted it among themselves throughout his ministry, always just escaping with his life the peril and the sword. He was persecuted, he was arrested, he was beaten and speared, and ultimately he was put to death, all for one great reason. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. In other words, how can anything, think about it, how can persecution or distress or famine or peril ever separate you from Christ's love for you when all of those very things he endured because he loved you, including all of the sins of man ever committed as he hung on that cross. You see, folks, because Christ conquered these things by his love for you, you therefore are already more than a conqueror. He is a living Savior. Never leave out the last five words of verse 37. Through him, we are more than conquerors. More, 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 much more. Through him that loved us. It is his love for you that cannot, will not ever change, and which forces the more and the much more in the scriptures. And frankly, beloved, all we're supposed to do with this great truth and this great doctrine is simply trust his word on the matter. I say again, much more. More than a conqueror. These are superlatives. You know, one of the things I'm sure you've noticed in grocery stores these days is the ridiculous advertising use of superlatives. You can pick any aisle in the laundry detergent there, a mountain of choices. So there's not just Tide, there's Tide and there's Ultra Tide, Ultra Cheer. There's even Ultra Clorox Bleach. And then you can get almost any item in the store, regular or premium. That should be good enough. No, 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 they're super premium. Super premium ice cream, why would you want regular ice cream? Why would you ever choose the regular stuff when they're super duper premium? Send the regular stuff to Canada, amen? Let them have the regular stuff. Why would you just buy a hot dog when you can get a super premium Black Angus Select Cut Choice Deluxe First Quality Bomb Diggity Dog Dog? Or whatever. That's the problem with us using superlatives, and that's the problem with superlatives and commercialism. They always end up losing their meaning. But note this carefully. This is the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit of God takes a word like more and adds the word much, when he takes the word conqueror and adds the word more and says you're more than a conqueror, this is no exaggeration. It is simply the truth. I've stated many times that chapter 8, you'll notice, begins in verse 1 with no condemnation, right? There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It begins with no condemnation, and as we just read, it ends this chapter with no separation, never being separated ever from the love of God. You see, folks, everything good in life, when God is involved, includes superlatives. Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, unto him that is able to do exceeding. There's a superlative. Now, slow down if you're a writer. That's it. Put the thesaurus away and don't use any more superlatives. But the Holy Spirit says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Well, that's two in a row. That's too flowery. That's too strong. If you're a writer, every writer knows you just don't do that. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. There's another superlative. Surely Paul's going to put the pen down now. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And so, this is not just more. With God, it is always much more. So there's one conclusion, and we'll not turn there because you all know it. It goes to the therefore, my beloved brethren, by the mercies of God in Romans 12. What he says is, because of the much more, he deserves more of your love, more of your trust, more of your service. No, 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 no. He deserves much more of your love, much more of our trust, much more of our service to him. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for reminding us through your word tonight that this is not just salvation, this is a so great salvation. And how much more we have in faith in Jesus Christ. May we give more, yea, much more, of our hearts, of ourselves to you, until you call us home when Christ comes again. Blessed decisions made tonight to that end. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.